chapter 6. I assume that our internet is ready now. Matthew chapter 6. I preached on this text at Benjamin, our son's graduation from high school a few years ago. Felt that this was an appropriate thought to send away the graduates as they go into their life work and the rest of their life to never forget their devotion to the Lord, their daily walk with God. And this is certainly a priority, and this is the initial thought regarding a sermon for students tonight. Matthew chapter 6, commence at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray, notice the plural now, ye, the plural of you is ye. And so we have the singular in the first part, and now the plural. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, every year at this time, we have considered messages appropriate to students returning to their studies for another year. Sometimes I envy you who are going back to school. I used to enjoy going back to school. Oh, there was a little bit of homesickness that you had to fight and some feelings. But just to go back and dig in again fresh in studies is good for us. And I hope we don't lose that desire to study and to study God's Word and to read good literature, to read biographies and autobiographies. I was listening to Ian Murray on the way to the nursing home and back today, his biographical message on George Whitefield. And he said that he was preaching on the bicentennial of his death, which would have been 1970. Wow, and it's over 40 years ago. And he was saying he didn't think he'd be around for the bicentennial of his death, which was in 1714. And can you believe it? He's still alive, and it's 2014 is coming very quickly. And it was just a challenge. When somebody speaks of George Whitefield, you normally speak of his preaching and the great results, but he focused not on that. He said what really we should learn from with George Whitefield is his concern for a daily walk with God. He read some, he only lived to be 56, burned himself out for the Lord. He read a letter of his when he was 52, and he says, I feel like I'm just beginning to begin the Christian life. That was humbling. But that was really a blessing to my heart, just to listen to a man. The day before he died, they begged him to preach, and one man said, you're more fit for bed than for a sermon. And he said, he took the man's hand and looked up in the air and he said, Lord, I'm weary in the work, but I'm not weary of the work. And he preached one last sermon before he passed away in Exeter, outside of Boston, Massachusetts, in, 1770. He passed away. And some of you guys are looking at me strange. I must have said some year strange. It was 1714 that he was born. and he died in 1770. So that was 56.
He keeps it the anniversary of his birth.
Right.
And then he may preach at the anniversary of his death. You said it backwards. You said he preached at the anniversary of his death and was hoping to be able to do the bicentennial of his birth.
Right, right. That's correct. His birth, the tricentennial of his birth will be now 2014. Right. So, a challenge to us to live godly lives and never think that we've arrived, to realize how much progress we need, how much growth we need every day. We should always be concerned about growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. The watchword for tonight, especially for our students, is the word remember. How often are we reminded in the busyness of life to remember? To remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. To remember all the way that the Lord led you in the wilderness. Remember Joseph said, remember me when it shall go well with you. What a text for the Lord's Supper. The Lord says, while you're being blessed, remember what I had to go through to save you and to bless you. And tonight, in a real sense, we're remembering the Lord and the busyness and as it goes well with us, we stop to acknowledge the Lord's goodness and grace and to concentrate on His glory. Remember Lot's wife. Remember what the Lord did to Miriam. Remember the Lord's death and remember the Sabbath day, and so on. So the focus tonight is particularly for our students, but I hope that we all take heed to the truth that is presented tonight. First of all, remember the Lord, to walk with God. I challenge all of our students. You're not on vacation from the Lord. It really bothers me when people who go on vacation think it's a vacation from the Lord. That people don't factor in the Lord on their vacations. It bothers me when people don't want to look for a church to worship the Lord. I understand there are circumstances where we have, and there are times, very rarely, but there are times that we have had to have a service in our hotel or in the place where we're staying because maybe the church was liberal in the town and we couldn't stomach staying there, or because maybe where we happened to be, there wasn't a church, but we normally tried to plan to find a good church to visit on vacation and to not go on vacation from the Lord, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to appreciate the Lord's day. And sometimes students, they go away from home and they're away from their home church and away from the routine, the habit, the holy habit of being together with God's people in the Lord's house on Sundays and in the prayer meetings. And as it were, they go on vacation from the Lord their whole semester. It just bothers me to see students that just don't take worship seriously, corporate worship. And often you'll find many students on the Sunday evenings just studying or sleeping away and not seeking the Lord. And the dormitories are full of students on Sunday evenings, and there are pews that certainly should be filled with those students seeking the Lord and encouraging the saints and hearing God's Word. And if Sunday evenings are often neglected, you can imagine what the prayer meetings are like in the towns where even especially Christian schools are. The neglect of the prayer meeting is notorious, even in Christian college towns. And I would urge our students to not forget the Lord in your busyness of studies and sports and activities, to seek first the kingdom of God, to guard your daily devotions of reading and prayer, to guard your heart, to realize the privilege of having the Word of God. You realize the first 13 centuries, people didn't have a personal copy of the Bible. They had to chain the Bibles in England and in the early countries right after Bibles were ordered by the king in every church, and they had to chain them to the desks in the church, chain them so people wouldn't take them away. they were so precious. People didn't have copies in their homes. How many copies do you and I have? 6? 10? It's amazing. I heard a preacher the other day say he's got a copy for his devotions. He has a copy for his studies. He has a copy for his for preaching in the church where he's an assistant minister. He has a copy where he takes his Bible elsewhere when he preaches. And he just said, we are just overwhelmed with Bibles, and we just take it for granted. Don't ever take for granted that we have God's Word. Ask the Lord for a great respect and great gratitude for the Bible, being able to hold it in your arms. This is the 400th year of the Authorized Version. We should be thankful that God has given us English versions. What a privilege. There are hundreds of peoples that don't have the Bible in their language. Can you imagine? You know, just the Marshall Islands recently have had the Marshallese Bible put into their hands. How precious that is. You read the Voice of the Martyrs and see some articles. They have to usually put black over the eyes of the people lest this periodical gets into the hands of the authorities and they're persecuted. But the people, the kids and the adults, when they bring Bibles to them for the first time, when they've had them confiscated or they couldn't afford to have Bibles previously, you should see the look on their faces, or at least the reaction. Some of their faces, like I said, are blackened out, but it's just like they've received, you know, diamonds. It's like they've received food for the first time in weeks. And it's true. It's food for their souls. Treasure the Word of God. Don't neglect it when you have to pile up your books, your textbooks, and your workbooks. Always reserve that special time for the Lord. Pray over your open Bible. Open thou mine eyes, O Lord, that I may behold wondrous things from your Word. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Don't go on vacation from God. God is a great God and worthy to be praised. He's worthy of your time. Remember, it's Jesus that gave His time. He gave His life that we might be saved, that we might have eternal life. And to give the Lord the best time of your day, whatever that may be. The Bible doesn't tell us that we have to have our devotions in the morning. Some of you maybe are owls and your best time is in the evening. I know our freshest time seems to be in the morning, but some of us just are not early birds. But reserve the best time for the Lord. He's given you His life. Your life is dependent on His blessings, on His goodness and His grace. Don't forget the Lord. Remember Him. There's no suspension of sanctification. And I think it's particularly dangerous in Christian schools where you think that your Bible classes are sufficient for your devotions and for your spiritual nourishment. That's a terrible mistake. Your Bible classes are precious, are privilege, are extra blessings for you to study the Word of God. But to be alone with God and to listen to the Lord speaking to you, and not just a man speaking to you or studying the Bible as a textbook in your Bible class, but that you're alone with God with an open Bible where nothing else is there. I would recommend it to all of us to leave our phones out. Not to have devotions where we're tempted. You know, often we're tempted. You know, we're clicking on the computer. We're looking at this and looking at that, trying to read the Bible. We're not giving it our full attention. It's best, I think, to have your devotions in a place where you don't have all those electronic things. And you're alone with God and you're listening to Him. And I certainly urge that. Please remember the Lord. Remember the Lord's Day and the prayer meeting. To worship with others. Commit to faithful, frequent attendance. The Lord laid this on my heart early in my Christian life. It was immediate when the Lord spoke to me about being faithful. And even right away, the very first day I was saved on a Sunday morning. And the Lord spoke to my heart and drew me back to the service in the evening. And then from the very get-go, the Lord showed me that the prayer meeting is precious, to get with God's people to pray. and to seek Him. I needed it desperately. Now, I felt my need being at a secular university, West Virginia University, and I'm thankful for that, but I hope that if I was going to a Christian college that the same thing would have happened. And certainly when I went to a Christian college, the Lord impressed upon me the need every day to have devotions. And it really grieved my soul that I found so many folks just rolling out of bed at the bell and the lines just going outside the bathroom door into the hallways, and so many. And I understand some of them may have been owls and they had their time with the Lord at night, but I feared that so many just lived their life as if they were heathen. What's the difference? Other than maybe you carry your Bible under your arm. It's kind of like the parable of the virgins. One woman, remembers going up into a church with a Bible under her arm. She wasn't saved, and she said, "You know, I'll bet you that preacher's going to preach on the virgins, the 10 virgins. I feel like I'm the virgins that have the lamp but no oil. I've got my Bible in my hand, but I don't have the Holy Spirit. I don't have salvation." And I wonder, so many students seem to carry a Bible under their arms, but they don't open the Bible in their times with the Lord. I just fear that is often the case in Christian schools. You don't know what you have. And yes, it showed me. I was going to classes where people had hangovers, where people were terribly and modestly dressed. And I saw the need. Yes, that was impressed upon my heart. I needed to be with the Lord before I went to those classes. But when I went to the university, there was a different thought. That we have it all around us. We take it for granted. And I can't rely upon my Bible classes. I can't rely upon others to rub off on me. I need every day to be alone with God. Let me ask and challenge all of us. Why is commitment only reserved for covenants that are in time only? We should be committed. You know, God does not want anyone to live together unless they have the covenant of marriage, and that's precious. But marriage is only for time. You think about your workplace. You have to commit. You have to have a contract. You have to be committed with your signature, with your time, with your effort. If you're going to have a job, unless you're working under the table, unless you're an alien working. In the nation, you can't live in this nation legally without being a citizen, without committing yourself. And yet, these are all temporal things that last in time only. Why is the church suffering in membership? Why is it that our people don't see the need to commit to a church that's for eternity? It's not for time only. The church needs committed people. The church needs those that are with God's people. They're there to commit themselves because they know preserves voting for leadership. That they're there to commit, to exhort each other, and to allow themselves to be disciplined if they stray from the Lord, and vice versa. They're there to admonish. They're there to exhort. They're there to pray. They're committed to see the kingdom of God go forward in that locality. And I would challenge you to be faithful. I joined Faith Baptist Church in Morgantown, West Virginia as a college student, and I would switch my membership every summer to Buckley Road Baptist Church, and this happened while I was a student after I was saved at West Virginia University. And the same thing happened when I went down to South Carolina. I looked for a church where the Lord was to commit me, and when the Lord laid it on my heart to go to Mount Calvary Baptist Church, I became a member. I felt the need. This was long before I felt the call to preach the gospel. And I feel that this is the normal Christian life, to be devoted to the Lord. The Bible tells us of the early Christians, they continued steadfastly with other believers in doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayer. And this is my plug. This is my, you know that I don't harp on this, but I feel like a Christian that is not committed to a work and is not committed in covenant is not going to be the full blown Christian that God wants you to be. And God is going to bless the Christian that commits to His work on earth. So remember the Lord's Day and the prayer meeting and commit to faithful, frequent attendance. Develop a reciprocal relationship, not just with students on campus or students in your school. Develop a reciprocal relationship with the people in church. And we've talked about that these last Sunday evenings. The one another passages. There are over 30 commands about doing something with one another. Love one another. Forbear one another. Exhort one another. Rebuke one another. Be kind to one another. Be friendly to one another. A one another relationship is the kind of relationship where your life is absorbed in the life of another. And I urge you to have that kind of relationship with God's people down south and as you attend, again, the university. Three, remember the Lord's elect people. Don't forget to evangelize. And man, I don't just say evangelize when you're off campus. It's easy to say, well, remember to evangelize off campus. You and I know there are unsafe students on Christian campuses. I don't know if it was Stephen Jones or if it was Bob Jones, I forgot, but he was challenging. I think it was Mark Minnick who was preaching. He was preaching it on campus at Bob Jones, and he said, you know, it scares us to think that there are old men evangelists to think that in Christian churches they wonder if 50% of the membership are saved. And he said, in a room like this with 3,000 people, if 90% are saved, that still leaves 300 lost people in this room. But would we ever think that 90% are believers? Even if, just say 70% were believers. That's almost 1,000 people in that room, if I'm not mistaken, that are lost. Don't assume that every student in your class, in your society, in your gym class, on your team is saved. Jesus came into the world to save His people. Give your testimony on a regular basis. Preach the gospel on a regular basis. And again, your testimony is not necessarily the gospel. When you tell somebody how you got saved, that doesn't equate to the gospel. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is certainly something that needs to be remembered. It's not just giving your testimony, okay, this is how I got saved. That's good. The Lord tells us to go and tell others how great things the Lord hath done. But preaching the gospel is preaching the elements of Christ's work. Now we bring that up in our testimony. But we need to remember, giving our testimony is not necessarily preaching the gospel. We need to make sure we preach the gospel to every creature. Sometimes I wonder if we've left the gospel with people when we've tried to witness to them, and maybe all we've told them is, we're different people. We were lost and we're found, but they never really got the connection. All they go away is, that man's moral now. So I guess I need to be moral. We have to make sure we leave the impression with people when we're trying to reach them that they are lost in their sin. They have offended a holy God and they need a Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ and He came from heaven and so on. We need to remember to leave people with the gospel of salvation that stuns their hearts, that can save their soul. So be burdened in school for souls. Look out for that student that doesn't give the fruit. That student that is always irked and always complaining and always gossiping, could that indeed person be a lost person? Look out for souls at work if you're working off campus or even on campus. Look out for souls at the games. There are people that come from outside the school to the games. Look out for people, souls in the restaurant. Care for that waitress or waiter. And how often do university presidents have to, it's sad, they have to challenge students. If you're not going to give an appropriate tip, go to McDonald's. Go to Chick-fil-A. Don't ever go to a restaurant where they depend on tips and you give them $1 and 10 of you have had meals. I remember a scandal one time. When I say scandal, it just was a sad thing that someone knew a waiter that said that so many students came and they all racked up a huge bill, and I think they got a total of $5, and they had a couple hundred dollars in food bills. We need to be a good testimony. Don't hand a tract to someone if you're not willing to give a tip. Don't go there in the first place if you're not going to give a tip. But if you're not going to give a sufficient tip, it's a poor testimony to give them a tract when they're going to have a poor taste in their mouth. Remember to be a testimony. Have gospel thinking, gospel speaking. Meet new people. Be burdened to reach souls and to make friends. Don't just park yourself and put a bubble around you and don't meet others. You know, God used a man who was working on campus in the snack shop. And I was a freshman or sophomore, and I was studying, having a coffee before my next class. And this fellow, Ken Orr, came up. He's the one that introduced me to the Reformed faith. He gave me a booklet by Horatius Bonner. We sang one of his hymns earlier, and the booklet was about reaching souls, but in a sense that where God's sovereignty is assumed and trusted. And he gave me literature by Spurgeon and literature by other Reformed writers. And that introduced me to the precious truths of the doctrines of grace. So be willing to me. I'm not saying that you use it as a hammer, the Reformed faith, but that you are willing to help others along in their spiritual lives. Let's not have narrow thinking. Let's not have, what do we call it? I'm short-sighted. Let's not be short-sighted. Let's have that long distance. Let's reach souls. Remember the Lord's elect people. Reach souls for Christ. Fourthly, remember the Lord's calling. You're there to work. Be faithful in your studies, in your work ethic. The Bible, from the very get-go, speaks of Cain being a tiller of the ground, Abel being a keeper of the sheep. Speaks of those who began to mold instruments for music and tools, and the use of metals and rocks and pottery. Amos was a shepherd. Paul was a leather maker. Lydia was a worker in purple and fabric. Peter was a fisherman. Matthew was a tax collector. You're there to prepare for your life's calling, whatever it may be. Seek the Lord and make sure you know. But you owe it to God. You owe it to your parents. You owe it to your future, your spouse, your children that you're going to take care of and provide for, your grandchildren. You owe it to the church where you're going to be attending. You owe it to yourself for putting all this money into your studies. It's a pathetic thing to see students whittle away their time, thousands of dollars, to prepare for their life's calling, and they're spending hours after hours in games and on the computer and on the television. What a waste! Thousands of dollars! And your life's calling. You're preparing to take care of your family. You're preparing to help the kingdom of God. You're preparing to leave something for your grandchildren. The Bible talks about leaving a legacy for your family. Don't waste your time and your effort. Labor, work by the sweat of your face in your studies. Know God's will for your life. Study diligently. Do the best that you can do. Keep an eye on your goal. Be more concerned about learning than grades. And I can't stress this enough. It's good to get good grades, but it's better, it's best to learn. Strive to learn the material. If you get a B and you've learned, better than the pride that's often involved in getting the A. Oh, fine, get the A if you've learned. But I'm satisfied with a B if I know I've learned the studies, if I worked hard. And you find that often the people that are proud and have earned the hard grades are flipping burgers and not going into their studies because they put so much effort on the outside, on tarnishing their lives. And they really And this can happen. You can put so much effort into memorizing. All you've done is memorize, and you haven't learned. You've memorized. Think about, for instance, in a history class, you memorize all these dates and all these places and all these people. But ask yourself, 2 hours later, could you take the test again? Or the next day, you find out you couldn't pass the test like you did. You pour your memory into these things. But the question is, have you learned? Have you learned why this date? You know, this date followed that date, and why this person came into the battle, and how this person... It just, you're putting it together rather than just memorizing data. Be careful to put the data together. Remember the Lord's calling. Live up to your potential before God. Fifthly, and I close with these thoughts, remember your testimony, the Lord's claim on your life. You'll be known by your spiritual condition. You'll be known by, it says, the Bible says, even a child. That doesn't just include a young person. It includes everybody. Even a child is known by his doings. Certainly an adult is known by his doings, whether his work be good and whether it be right. But even a child is known by his doings. The Bible says, be ye holy. And the one challenge I give you tonight in closing is avoid the sins that are akin to school and akin to students. Avoid insubordination, chafing under rules. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Rules are good character building. Avoid insubordination. Avoid gossip. Whenever you're in close proximity to people, there's evil speaking. Are we willing to say things kindly to people's faces? Remember, positive information can go all directions, but negative information should only go upward. To a parent, to a superior, at work, you don't put any negative information this way. You take negative information about the boss to the boss. You take negative information about the employee to the boss. Negative information goes upward to the Lord, to those in authority. Avoid gossip. Avoid stealing and cheating. Take it on the chin. Get a lower grade if you haven't studied those sections. Remember, the Lord's law says, thou shalt not steal. Remember to keep the Sabbath, the Lord's day, holy. Avoid the abuse of the Lord's day. It's a gift from God. On that day, we're not to think our thoughts. That is unnecessary preoccupation. We're not to speak our own words, unnecessary conversation. We're not to find our own pleasures with amusements and recreation. The Lord rested on the seventh day, and we're to rest on the day that He has set aside for us. This is all the more. You say, it's hard. That's a day that I like to study. Well, that's all the more to show your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The dorms on Sundays are full of games and textbooks and slothful sleep and idle talk. Take time to be with the Lord. Prove His grace. Show your love for Him. Lovest thou me more than these? You say, Saturday, I don't want to study Saturday. Saturday's the day I like to go to games and do everything. Well, I'll get up early. Stay up a little late Friday night. Get up early. Have your devotions and study on Saturday morning. But leave the Lord's Day to your time with the Lord to rest your body and to focus your soul on the things of God. Avoid sloth. Again, people bowled over one another after the bell to get into the showers. Sleeping in on Sundays. It's good to get the rest you need, but get only as much as you need. Spend that extra time on Sunday morning to be with the Lord and to prepare your heart for the Lord's Day services. You know, those that have prepared their hearts and spent time with God are the ones that are most effective to exhort, to help Christians, to be sympathetic toward those at church that are burdened. They're those that are ready to bear the burdens of other Christians. Avoid sloth. Avoid gluttony. They have smorgasbords at schools, at universities. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Beware of impatience and not being long-suffering with people. Beware of those that annoy. Don't be impatient. Be willing to speak to someone who continues to be annoying and obnoxious. Have a love for that brother or sister and approach them. But don't be impatient and obnoxious yourself and gossip about that individual. That's the individual you need to go and befriend. And he's trying to get attention to himself. What he needs is somebody to show him real love and say, look, buddy, you don't need to show attention to yourself. The Lord loves you with an everlasting love. Don't bring attention to yourself. Glorify the Lord. Live a life of humility. Avoid pride. Be humble over your success and thankful to the Lord for the blessings when you pass and get good grades. Give Him the glory. Avoid jealousy and envy of others who are more successful, have better grades, or more popularity, or those that might be promoted and you don't think deserved it. Give thanks to the Lord for humbling you. Avoid jealousy and envy. Trust in the sovereignty of God. Avoid depression and discouragement. Why art thou anxious, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Depression and despair really is a lack of trust in the Lord, a lack of focus on the Lord. We begin to doubt His goodness and doubt His grace, and we begin to think that maybe God isn't so good. Remember when Satan said, God's keeping something from you, to Adam and Eve or to Eve. Avoid depression and discouragement. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's no unrighteousness in Him. If disappointing things happen to you, don't blame the Lord. The Lord is good. As Paul said, that they went through these afflictions that He might be able to help those who are afflicted, that he might not trust in himself, but he might trust in the Lord. Last but not least, avoid evil company with all your heart. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil companions, 1 Corinthians 15 says, corrupt good manners, good habits. You start to walk with fools, you become foolish. You walk with those that don't walk with God, and your Bible reading will begin to fade. Your prayer times will begin to shorten. Your concern for holiness will begin to fade. Remember, both Proverbs and Psalms begins with warnings about walking with fools. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, Proverbs 1. Psalm, the righteous man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Both of those wisdom books start with avoiding foolish and wicked company. Better to have a few godly friends than many foolish ones. The Bible says a man of friends will be broken up. Remember Rehoboam. He sided with his contemporary friends, and what happened to him? Yes, it was of God, but that was a warning. His kingdom was divided because he didn't side with the older, wiser men. Beware of intimidation, of peer pressure, and craving for acceptance. The Lord loves you with an everlasting love. If you're forsaken by all because you're serving the Lord is your friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And again, better to have one friend that loves the Lord than 1,000 that draw you away from the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have finished this thought tonight. I trust the Lord will continue to bless. I thank the Lord for our young people. I thank the Lord for you very much. This is a privilege to study, to go to school. We miss you, Jared and Trinity. My heart will go out with you as you leave. And I feel for all of you going into the peer pressure of studies and in college and high school and grammar school. Improve the Lord there. Serve Him with all your heart. Seek Him daily. Walk with God. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord, and the Lord will bless you. I think it's appropriate that we And I know we particularly opened up this evening to have the Lord's Supper for Jared and Trinity to accommodate them as they go to school. And I trust that you all don't mind an extra time of coming before the Lord's table. The Lord's Day is to remember the resurrection of Christ, and the Lord's table is to remember the death of Christ. And we come before the Lord remembering His passion. Remember that He sacrificed Himself for us. Let's prepare our hearts this evening, confessing our sins and seeking to have new obedience, fresh devotion to the Lord as we come under the shadow of Calvary.